What do you think of when you think of the good life? You might think of a nice home that has a room for every need. It has a library, an entertainment center, a nice place to entertain guests, a nice kitchen. Maybe in a really good life, you would have somebody who could take care of all the chores for you and all that yard work. I spent the better part of Saturday outside trying to get rid of all the sticks that have fallen off the trees from the last several windstorms, and barely made a dent in all the yard work that was to be done there. Maybe you think of a car with heated seats. Next car I'm getting is going to have heated seats. When I went on a vacation recently and discovered those, it's hard to go back. Or maybe you think of coffee. I enjoy coffee very much. Those are all good things, but you know, I would ask, do we lift them too high? And is that really what the good life is? David says in the psalm that we will be going through this morning, "You are my Lord. I have no good apart from you." David had a different definition and thought of the good life. So if you aren't already there, we're going to Psalm 16, and we will see in this psalm that the Lord is our delight and our salvation. And in fact, the two are tied. The Lord is the good life, and being with him forever is the good life. Therefore, we will have delight. So as you look through Psalm 16, the most obvious theme that's going to come across is that the Lord is our delight. But there's many expressions of the Lord as our salvation, too. Let's pray and then start reading through. Dear God, we pray that you would help to open our minds and hearts to the word as we hear preached to us soon. Lord, we pray for good, holy change to be wrought inside of us. Lord, we love you and pray that you would help to elevate yourself in our minds so that we worship and delight in you more and more. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones, in whom is all my delight. Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. As I said, dominant theme in this psalm is of the Lord is our delight. But within it, there is a call from David, a call of faith for preservation and eternal life with God. It says, preserve me, O God. My flesh also dwells secure. You will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. David, who writes this song, had faith that through taking refuge in God, he would not stay in the grave, but would be with God forever. And for David, and for me, and I trust also for you, there can be nothing better than eternal life with the one who is our highest good. Eternal life with the one who has given us a beautiful inheritance. Nothing comes close to that. That is what we should be thinking of when we think of the good life. But oftentimes, we don't. Verse 2 actually literally says, my welfare is not beyond or additional to you. Meaning that nothing more is needed to complete or bring good in his life. He has the Lord. He needs no other good thing. It is the best. Actually, I saw a cup recently that I really liked on the one hand, but on the other hand, it kind of goes against what this verse is saying. And the cup said on it, all I need is a lot of Jesus and a little bit of coffee. And I read that and I said, oh, that's me. But then, you know, thinking about it, that's very different, actually, though, from what this verse is saying. What this verse is really trying to communicate is, all I need is Jesus. If David had a cup, that's what his would say. All I need is Jesus. Fill it up with water. Did they have coffee then? I don't know. I don't think they had coffee then. And wine, milk, and water. Oh, poor guys. But his would probably say, all I need is Jesus, if he were to get one of those personalized cups. And there was a church that I would often drive past when I was in West Virginia, and I liked the sentiment well enough, but again, being a little bit critical, it said on their service you could find Jesus, jeans, and Java. And if I don't know, if you don't see me regularly, then I'm usually wearing jeans, actually. On a Sunday morning, I wear differently, but I like those things. But every time I'd see that sign, I'd say, I don't know that I'd put them on the same level. You know, I think it's good that we want to reach out to people, and that speaks to, you know, my generation and younger, that we like those things, and older people like that stuff too. But that's not what David would put. If he was to make a sign, it would be, we have Jesus, and it's good enough. In fact, it's better than good enough. And that's essentially what is being said there in verse 2. See, when you hold all that stuff that you might like or want or think that you need up against the Lord, you see that there's no competition. You know, you might hear me someday say, I need coffee, but really I don't need coffee. I'm just lacking some energy. Or you might hear me say, I need some sleep or I need some food. I felt this morning I could have used some extra sleep. But hold all that up against the Lord. And when you think about sleep versus eternal life with God, the one at whose right hand there are pleasures forevermore, it becomes silly to put them on the same cup or the same side as if they are equal or can contribute the same joy and delight in your life, because they aren't. There is a big, big gap. God is our best and highest good, and there's nothing that can add or compete or take away from that. Naturally, enjoying the Lord means also enjoying the Lord's people. Verse 3 says, as for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. Some translations say holy ones in the land. Saints, holy ones, same thing. Saints means holy ones, hagios, holy ones. In the land helps us to know this is talking about people. The other translation, which is maybe more literal and good, can cause you to become a little confused and wonder, is this about people or is this not about people? It's definitely about people. That's why it says in the land rather than in the heavens. So it's the holy ones in the land, holy people in the land. David delights in holy people. Now there's something I've heard many times throughout my life, and I think I've even said something to this effect myself a few times. Maybe you've heard it or thought it or said something along these lines yourself. I love Jesus, but his people, not so much. You maybe heard something like that before. Another complaint I've heard, I don't like Christians that take their faith too seriously. I like them as long as they're reasonable about it. Or, on the other side, I don't like Christians who are hypocrites about it. Or, I'm a Christian, but I don't want to go to church anywhere because I don't like the people there. I don't like them. They annoy me. That sentiment comes in a lot of varieties. You've heard people say it. You've probably maybe even felt it yourself some days. I'm going to tell you something maybe you haven't heard before. And it might step on your toes a little bit, but it's good to hear. The problem is a holiness problem. The problem is a holiness problem. Either the Christians that you have been interacting with have the holiness problem, or you yourself have the holiness problem. Because you know what holy is? Holy is pure. Holy is mercy. Holy is love. Holy is justice. Holy is integrity. Holy is honesty. Holy is humility. Holy is kindness. Holy is sacrifice. Is there a good reason to not like such people? There's not a good reason to not like such people. So if you look at people like that, true holy people, and you don't like them, they're not the problem. You're the problem. But on the flip side, some people bear the name of Christ who aren't, in practice, really holy. Pride is not holy. Rage is not holy. Impurity is not holy. Hate is not holy. Violence is not holy. Destruction is not holy. Deceit is not holy. Unfaithfulness is not holy. Injustice is not holy. I don't like those things. And there are people who bear the name of Christ and can be characterized that way. And so I don't blame you if you don't enjoy being around people like that. I don't enjoy being around people like that either. But the problem is a holiness problem, either with them or with you. Because true holiness, which is what God is holy, is something that is very, very great. God is everything that I want to be, everything that I want to be with. And so when I see holiness in other Christians, I'm happy to be with those people. Yes, you know, I want to spend as much time with holy people as I can. Not the misconceptions of holy people, not the holier-than-thou angry kind of holy people, but actually holy people who love Jesus, who serve others, who do good works, and all that good fruit. It's a good thing. So when we know God, when we delight in God, really know God, the real God, and really delight in God, then just like David, we'll say, yes, I delight in the holy ones. They are excellent. I want to be with such people. Then on the flip side, while we delight in holy people and in the Lord, that is naturally going to lead to rejecting idolatry. It says, verse 4, the sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their names on my lips. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. While those who delight in the Lord can say, there is nothing that can add to the goodness of the Lord in my life, those who don't love the Lord and seek the Lord will say, I find myself growing sadder and sadder. People wonder a lot about what's going wrong in society today. But it's not a secret. It's right here. The sorrows of those who run after other gods shall multiply. Why are so many people unfriendly? Why is there so much fighting? Why is there so much violence? Why all the drugs? The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. How come it's hard to find wholesome and happy things on the television? Why does it always feel like I'm in the middle of the apocalypse when I turn on the news? Why are families always breaking down? Why are all the kids in school having tons and tons of problems? Why do my coworkers complain all the time? The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. The problem with society today and why it's filled with so much unhappiness is not a secret. It's something that's denied, but it's absolutely true, and it's simply this. They don't want God. They want other gods. They don't want to serve God. They want to serve their own interests. They don't want to be honest and humble as God would have them to be. They want to lie and exalt themselves to higher and higher positions. They don't want to treat other people lovingly and respectingly. They want to trample them on the way to the top. They don't want to raise their family as God would have them to raise them. They want to be entertained. They don't want to parent. They want to enjoy television. And on it goes. David says, their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their names on my lips. Essentially saying, I am not going to take part in that idolatry. I will not worship false gods. No, thank you. The Lord is my ultimate good. I need not chase after another god. The Lord is his portion and his cup and his inheritance. And that's great, way better than sorrows that multiply. Who wants sorrows that multiply? Raise your hand. Nobody's going to do that. I don't want sorrows that multiply. You don't want sorrows that multiply. That's the opposite of what I want out of life. I want the lines to fall for me in pleasant places and a beautiful inheritance. And that is what is yours in the Lord. And I believe that's what all of you want too. I don't think you would be with us in church this morning unless on some level you wanted the Lord in your life. Unless there was some kind of recognition for that, or your parents made you come. That's possible too. I think we all must be here. But how much do you want the Lord in your life? How much do you want the Lord in your life? Are you ready to say that he's your chosen portion and your cup, that besides him you have no good? Are you ready to say, you are my Lord, I have no good apart from you? Or do you want to add other gods to your life? Have other things that are also serving your ultimate interest? Is your definition of the good life the Lord? Or is it something else? Because of the insanity of sin, we tend to think that by adding other gods to our life, that we will add to our delight. But that's simply not the case. We just add sorrow. And it's not even a point that we really even need to argue about. We can see it over and over and over again in our own lives and those around us. What happens when we abandon God and start trying to add our own idols to Him? Keeping God as God in your life leads to a better life. And it also leads to a wiser and more stable life. Verses 7 and 8. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because He is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. I shall not be shaken. Stability. This stability comes from the wisdom and knowledge that the Lord gives him by His divine presence and counsel. David says, the Lord gives him counsel and his heart instructs him in the night. I can imagine as a king, King David, what this would kind of look like as David's on his bed at night praying to the Lord, seeking the Lord's counsel on how he can rule and govern better. David's kind of concerns, I can imagine he would see idolatry maybe creeping into his kingdom over here. Lord, what should I do about the people who are now starting to worship Moloch, this evil god where they would sacrifice their children to? Or Lord, what should I do about the widows and the orphans who are in my kingdom? How can I better support them? Lord, what should I do about those who lie and cheat and steal? And so he'd set in his heart, set at night and think in his heart, and the Lord would give him counsel to direct him as the Lord would have him to act. And this led to a life that was marked by wisdom and stability. Now, David, every time you hear the name David, you think of the mistake that he made. No life is perfect. But I've read a lot of human history. I've read history from the Bible. I started reading a little bit of Spartan history. Those are nasty people. Assyrian history, Roman history, on and on and on it goes. And it's just bad. Under David has been one of the best times in human history and human government that I've ever found in all of my reading. And his secret was the Lord gave him counsel. He loved and delighted in the Lord. So his life was marked by wisdom and stability and goodness. Think about all the dumb things you've done in life. Probably that's too much to think about unless I were to give you the rest of the day. At least for me, that's a lot of dumb things. Sorry to insult you. I insult myself too, I guess. But when I think about the dumb things that I've done in my life, they weren't things that the Lord wanted me to do. That basically is how it boils down to. I've said it a few times, and I'll say it again about that incident with the blood pudding that I ate and all of that sickness. It does say in Acts not to eat the blood. And so I ate the blood, and I got really, really sick. It wasn't a good idea. And I should have been listening to the Lord when he told me that. And, when I was in high school, there was a time when my friends were smoking some marijuana and convinced me to try a little bit of it too. Miserable stuff. I don't know why people like it. I felt like I couldn't move. I couldn't think. All the dumb stuff that I think back, I can think of a time provoking my dad to anger, just yelling at him and yelling at him. Every dumb thing that I have done has been because I have not been following the wisdom that the Lord gives and the counsel that God gives. Following God, His counsel, having Him instruct us in the night, leads to stable, wise lives, which only can add to one's delight. Verse 9 to 11. Therefore, my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. My heart is glad, and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. That's now, present tense. Now he is rejoicing. Now his heart is glad. Now his flesh is dwelling secure. He's experiencing the good fruit of having the Lord as his cup, as his portion, as his inheritance, as his sole good, the result is gladness, rejoicing, security now. Delight and contentment are not opposites. It's something that we can learn from this. David was content. He had the Lord. That's his good. There's nothing to add to that. That didn't result in boredom. That didn't result in unhappiness. It resulted in gladness and rejoicing. In fact, a lack of contentment causes you to be unable to enjoy the things you have. Because instead of delighting in them, you want more. And you like it for a little bit, but then that desire or greed kicks in again, and you find yourself on this endless trail of it's not good enough. You get the thing, well, that was fun. Let's get another thing. Well, that was fun. Things just, they're not as fun as they used to. I can't find the fun anymore. That's what lack of contentment does to us. So contentment and delight are actually best friends. You don't find delight by being not content and adding gods to your life. That adds sorrow after sorrow. Certainly a big part of that gladness, rejoicing, and security is drawn also from the fact that there is the assurity of eternal life. Notice that it says therefore and for here. Therefore my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices, my flesh also dwells secure. That ties it to the thing that came before. So because David has set the Lord always before him, because God is always at his right hand, therefore his heart is glad, his whole being rejoices, and his flesh also dwells secure. But also there's a four. So it's also tied to what comes after that, which is that his soul, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption. So also adding to and enabling this gladness, rejoicing, and security is the assurance of eternal life. He knows that when he passes away, his destiny is not to lie and rot as a corpse forever in a dark place called Sheol, but God has made known to him the path of life, and he will get to be with God at his right hand, enjoying the fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore. And it must be that way. It must be both. You must have both to have continual gladness, rejoicing, and security. Because could there be gladness, rejoicing, and security if you did not set the Lord before you? As we've already talked about, no, there can't be. You enter in on a train of greed that never satisfies. And problem after problem, sorrow after sorrow multiplies for those who pursue other gods. And the evidence is all around us. There can't be gladness, rejoicing, and security if you don't set the Lord before you. Could there be gladness, rejoicing, and security if you didn't know whether you were going to go to heaven for eternity or not? No, there could not be. You would have a restless fear of death. What will happen to me? Will I cease to exist? Will I be surrounded by darkness? Will I be punished? Is this disorderly, emotional, physical existence all there is? The only way that people can find rest who do not know the answer to that question is to ignore that question and instead pursue other gods. And when you do, it still doesn't work. Sorrow after sorrow gets multiplied and added to those who pursue other gods. So to have gladness, rejoicing, security, you need both. You need God as your God, and you need to know that you have eternal life and a bright future. And David knows both. David knows that he has an eternal and bright future because God has made known to him the path of life. The path of life comes from God and must be made known to us by him. It's not something that we can earn. We can't earn the path of life. Jesus, the Lord, says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." David knows the Lord, trusts in him for his preservation and deliverance from the grave, and therefore, by knowing the Lord and trusting in him for preservation from the grave, he knows the path of life. And just to make it exceptionally clear that he knows the Lord and is trusting in him, or let your Holy One see corruption, that might surprise you is not actually about David. That is about Jesus. David is not the Holy One. Turn real quick to Acts chapter 13 and I'll show you. Acts chapter 13, verse 35. Therefore, he says also in another psalm, you will not let your Holy One see corruption. For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid with his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised up did not see corruption. Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. This is about Jesus. David knows that his soul will not be my soul, his soul will not be abandoned to Sheol, because the Holy One, Jesus, will not see corruption. Now, I don't know if David knew that Jesus' name was going to be given to him as Jesus, or to what extent he knew the things, but he knew that the Holy One, the Lord, was not going to see corruption. Jesus resurrected. When Jesus paid the penalty for all of our sins, mine and yours, on the cross, suffered for that, bled and died, we know that he's the Messiah and the Savior because he did not see corruption. If he had, well, we wouldn't have much confidence in that promise that our sins have been forgiven by him. But because of his resurrection and him not seeing corruption, we can have assurance that through faith in Jesus, trusting in him, our souls will not be abandoned in the grave. We will get to be with God forever. That's what David trusted in, and that gave him gladness, rejoicing, security beyond what his peers were seeing. When you trust in Jesus the Lord to be the one to save you from the grave, when you trust in Jesus, not yourself, and in his righteousness instead of his own, his work on the cross to save you instead of your own works, when it is him that you know and to him that you call out for preservation, then God has made known to you the path of life. Your soul will not be abandoned in the grave because of your faith in Jesus and God's promise. So, in God's presence there is fullness of joy, and at his right hand there are pleasures forevermore, both in this life and the life to come, because God is our delight and our salvation. When we have him as God in our life, not elevating others before him and adding sorrow to our life, and when we know that he is our Savior, it leads to gladness, rejoicing, and security. Let's pray. Dear God, we ask for your help to continue to elevate Jesus to where he ought to be in our lives. Lord, we have so much good here that we can become easily distracted and idolatrous by the things that are good. May we enjoy the good things, but as an act of worship to you, not elevating them above you. Lord, because we don't want to add sorrow to our lives. We want to rejoice and be glad and secure, just as David confesses in this psalm. Lord, we love you and thank you for how good and great you are. And now we join as we hear this special to sing along in our hearts and minds to you in worship as our delight. Amen.